The good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you,
Christ. For God has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?" In the name of God, amen. Don't you love this seat up closer?
Yeah.
Good. There are two questions that we can be asked. Some may perceive the question themselves as being innocuous, pretty easy to answer. We know we usually have an answer right at the end of our fingers. Or they can strike the fear of God in our hearts when someone asks us. The first one is, "Who are you?" Now, depending on the tone, it could be an easy question. For example, if you're at a party and someone comes up to you and you don't know them, and you'll say, "Who are you?" Well, that's an easy question. Or if you're in a social setting and you're being introduced around, somebody asks you, "Who are you?" "Oh, I'm with her." Oh, no. "Do you have a name?" Sometimes. Or if you've been in a place where you've seen someone who you think you know, and they look at you with a side glance, they say, "Who are you?" These are easy questions to answer. But imagine you're in your therapist's office, and she looks deep into your eyes and says, "Who are you?" Cut to the heart, cut right deep. Or it could depend on who's asking the question or the tone with which the person uses the question. For example, what if your spouse said to you, "Who are you?" That is not a good day. That is not a good day. Questioning your very identity. The other question that you may be asked that could be harmless, but it could and often does require a great deal of thought, is, "Who do you think you are?" It's more threatening, isn't it? It's probing a little bit more. Imagine that from a parent. You have to do that, Jerry, when you ask the question, who do you think you are? You have to have your hand on your hip. How about a teacher? There's plenty of teachers in our midst now. Have you ever been able to say, Jen, who do you think you are? Isn't that just awful? I, as you know, went to law school and I clerked for a couple of attorneys. And right before a judge was going to pass sentence on this woman who had done terrible things with her children, his one question was, who do you think you are? Either question can be a challenge for us to answer with integrity. Yet they are both questions that, if left unanswered for ourselves, we must resign ourselves to living a lie, living a delusion that we have created for ourselves. I wondered how many of you who were not at St. Albans last night recognized that the gospel came from the 14th chapter of Luke. And did you see it said verses 1 and 7 through 14? They skipped 6 verses. Now, I think it might be because the gospel, the team that puts the gospel together for us decided they didn't want to put those 6 verses because it would be too long and you'd be bored and you'd lose your train of thought. So let's just shorten it down. Because it's the story of Jesus going to this banquet at a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath and coming to meet somebody who has what this gospel calls dropsy. Or, do you know what dropsy is, Doug? What's that? Fluid overload is exactly it. Edema. And they call it dropsy. I'm not sure. I always expected someone. Were you proud of him? Okay. I always think of somebody that might drop things. They can't hold on to them. But no, dropsy means, well, what does Jesus do when he sees this man with dropsy? On the Sabbath, he heals them. Him. He heals him. And remember where it said that the Pharisees were all watching Jesus? They were watching him closely. And they saw him do that, and it set them on fire. They were upset. I don't say that word in church. And he asks the lawyers there, is it legal to heal on the Sabbath? But was really being asked the question, Jesus was asking the question to these people there, who are you? Are you the kind of person who will put religious law above human compassion? Who are you? When he sees this, Jesus says to them, listen, I have a parable for you. It's a parable. When he says, if you come to a banquet and you sit in the place of honor, be prepared because sometime somebody's going to come up to you and say, you got to go to the back of the room because I've got somebody more important coming here now. I don't think Jesus is giving advice to us on how to be good social climbers. I don't think Jesus is helping us to be noticed more, to hold our head up higher in arrogance and pride. Nor should we expect that as a piece of advice on any level. It's a parable. If we take it on face value, we will be missing way too much. Watching someone sit at a place of honor at the table, Jesus must have wondered, when this person sat down at the head, watched this person, he must have guessed, who does that guy think he is? Does he believe he's better than everybody else here? In other words, does that person believe his own PR and think all on his own that he deserves a seat of honor? Then, if only he could have asked that delusional person this question, perhaps Jesus would have asked, who are you? Have you not taken time to contemplate and understand that you are just the same as someone that you have labeled poor, crippled, and blind? To me, Jesus is addressing the things we do or don't do so that we can be thought of in a certain way, as though Jesus can see right through us, which is just the worst. On some level, we are all continually trying to pretend some things about us are not true, and other things are. I think the effort we put behind trying to pretend something about us is true, or that we are less than we are, or more than we are, is based in a fear of being really known, of being truly seen. Like there is a wound or a vulnerable place in us that we have to protect. But as Jesus already knew, in the end, the only real love to be found in the world is to be found when you are truly known. In 2000, a movie came out. Not many people have seen it, but it's a really good one, called Almost Famous. It tells the story of a young man who finds himself as a reporter on tour with a famous rock band. His conversation with an older writer at the end of the film captures the whole sense of it perfectly. The young man laments that he tried to be cool, that he felt almost cool with these guys, even though he knew he wasn't. The older writer is like, look, I've met you. You're not cool. But the only true currency in this bankrupt world is what we share with someone else when we're uncool. At the end of our text today, Jesus says that when a party is thrown, we should invite the lame, the poor, the crippled, and the blind. That's really good gospel-y stuff. I wonder if perhaps he could be saying, too, that in God's kingdom, we can embrace that which we are trying to hide about ourselves. In the kingdom of God, we need not cultivate a persona to hide or overcompensate for the lame, the poor, the blind, and the crippled parts of us. The parts which have nothing to offer. The parts of us which need help navigating our lives. The parts of us which must rely on others for help. In other words, the uncool parts of ourselves are exactly what Jesus invites around the table. As though the only true currency in this bankrupt world is what we share with God and each other when we are uncool, lame, blind, poor, and crippled. As uncomfortable as it might be to be seen in such a stark and uncompromising light, there is also some relief in it. As you dwell more comfortably in the reign of God, as you come closer to living in that presence of God here on earth, you discover that you don't have to pretend or overcompensate or be shrewd anymore. You can just be. And in just being, you can, in the fierce and loving eyes of God, be known, be whole, and maybe even rest a little. Because keeping up the charade of who I tell myself I am and what I want you to think I am, isn't it just exhausting? Amen.